Well, we're coming this morning to part three of our little mini-series on parenting from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. We did a little mini-series on marriage, and now a little mini-series on parenting from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to put the text on the screen for you and read along with me. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." I said last week that we were going to kind of explain it last week and then go over the practical applications this week, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to cover two of the three practical applications this morning, and then we'll pick up the last one next week. And the reason I know that is because I didn't make it all the way through the first three in the first service, so I'm not going to try in this one. But this is a topic that is admittedly challenging, right? The practical application of biblical parenting principles. I was kind of reading this week some kind of humorous comments from parents that describe how difficult parenting can be. One exasperated mom writes, "Becoming a mom to me means you have accepted that for the next 18 years of your life, you will have a sticky purse." Another mom writes, "My kids will walk right past their father who's sitting on the couch and come and bang on the shower door asking me to open a fruit snack." Now, we're gonna leave the guys alone here as to why the kids are walking past him. Another says, "Every time I say no, my kid hears, 'Ask again. She must not have understood the question.'" Another says, "Motherhood is perfect for women who never want to eat a whole cookie by themselves again, ever." And someone wisely said, "Everybody is an expert on how to raise children except the people who actually have them." And then finally, "If parenthood came with a GPS system, it would mostly just say recalculating." It's not easy, right? We know some of the biblical principles, but it's hard to apply them. And the reason it's hard is because ever since Adam dragged the human race into sin and depravity and this world under the curse, we've been raising kids in an environment where sin is present. It's not easy because we're raising kids in a fallen world, a world that is under the curse of suffering and sin. It's not easy because our kids themselves are born with a depraved, sinful nature. They're not born good. They're not even born neutral. They're born sinners. Psalm 51:5 says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Genesis 8:21 says, "The intent of man's heart is evil from his youth." And Romans 3:10 says, "There is no one righteous, not even one." And I hate to break it to you, parents, but that is even true of your little angel who often is not very angelic. The problem goes much deeper than our kids' behavior. It goes all the way to the sinful depravity of the human heart. And parenting is difficult because kids are born as sinners, not as saints. Now, it is true that Matthew 19:14, 2 Samuel 12:23, Romans 5:13, and numerous other supporting passages, all taken together, show that God does not judicially impute, that is, does not hold the spiritual guilt of a child's sin against them until they reach what theologians call the age of personal accountability, which is the age at which a person ratifies Adam's rebellion by repeating it themselves through a willful and self-conscious decision to disobey a clearly understood commandment of God. But as the verses I cited earlier in Psalms and Genesis and others show, even though a young child's sin is not judicially imputed to them, they still have the Adamic nature, right? That sin nature which comes from Adam. the problem is the sin nature. And that fact should make two things immediately clear. Number one, the first and most important goal of every parent needs to be to lead their children to saving faith in Jesus Christ. They need a heart transformation. They need to be born again. You gave them physical birth. Only Christ can give them spiritual birth. And therefore, our focus as parents needs to be on heart transformation, not behavior modification. Right? We look at the external appearance, right? The scripture says, but God looks at the heart. And it is whatever is in their heart that is going to determine their path. So if we were going to describe parenting in kind of ministry terms, we would describe it as an 18-year opportunity for evangelism and personal discipleship. In fact, as a believer, your own children are your greatest evangelistic and discipleship opportunity and responsibility. It's an exciting opportunity because you get to try to lead them to the Lord and then to disciple them in the most holy faith for 18 years. Now, today we're going to draw kind of three practical applications from the three points that we had in our message last week. Last week we looked at three components of effective parenting from verse 4. Let me read verse 4 for you again. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And last week we kind of took the three components of that verse and we talked about three key components of effective parenting. First of all, tenderness, right? Don't provoke your children to anger. Be tender, and be tender both in your exercise of authority and in your expression of love. Secondly, it says, raise them up in the discipline of the Lord. This is referring to training, which uses both reward and punishment. And then it says, bring them up in the instruction of the Lord, which refers to teaching by both word and personal example. So I want to kind of go back through these and draw some practical applications from them. Look at that first phrase in verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. The parallel passage in Colossians says, don't exasperate your children so that they lose heart, right? You don't want them to lose heart, to be discouraged, or to become angry because of what you're doing as a parent. And a biblical counselor named Lou Priola, in his excellent book, The Heart of Anger, lists 25 ways that parents provoke their children to wrath or exasperate their children and cause them to lose heart. I want to just kind of read them through for you and then refer you to his book. He says that the first cause of children being exasperated is a lack of marital harmony. Conflict between the parents creates a terrible atmosphere in the home, one that discourages and exasperates the child. Secondly, establishing and maintaining a child-centered home rather than a Christ-centered home. Thirdly, modeling sinful anger. Fourth, habitually disciplining in anger. Scolding. Being inconsistent with discipline. Having double standards. Being legalistic. Never admitting you're wrong or asking your child for forgiveness. Constantly finding fault with your child. Spouses reversing their God-given roles in marriage. Not listening to your child's opinions and thoughts. Negatively comparing them to others. Not making time to talk with them. Not praising or encouraging your child enough. Failing to keep promises. Chastening them in front of others. Not allowing enough freedom. Or allowing too much freedom. Mocking your child or belittling them. Abusing them physically, ridiculing or name-calling, having unrealistic and unmeetable expectations, practicing favoritism between children, or using worldly methodologies which are inconsistent with God's word to train your children. So 25 ways, just examples of ways that parents can exasperate their children. And I think that those 25, if you really were trying to summarize them in one statement, it would be this. We need to strive for balance and avoid being either too legalistic or too lenient. That's kind of our first practical application. Strive for balance in your parenting and avoid being either too legalistic or too lenient. And this practical application is based on that first point from last week, right? That we need to have tenderness in both expressing love and in exercising authority. And there needs to be a proper balance between that. Tenderness in all things, but a balance between exercising authority and expressing love. This concept of balance is vital because if either of those love or the exercise of authority, if either of them are neglected, it results in disbalance in the home. The home becomes either too strict or too permissive. And that disbalance creates conditions which are exasperating for children. There's not enough order in the home for them to even know how they're expected to behave, or it's so controlling that they feel they have zero freedom, that their wills are being trampled upon. So, for example, without the father's tender yet firm exercise of authority, the resulting anarchy in the home will cause chaos, and chaos is highly disconcerting and discouraging to everyone, especially children. So if you're a passive father who's overly lenient, you're provoking your child to anger by failing to discipline them and teach them in the Lord. Notice, by the way, in verse 4, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline of the Lord." Do you notice the contrast? Don't provoke your children to anger, but discipline and instruct them. In other words, the opposite. If you don't want to provoke your children to anger, you need to discipline and instruct them. Anarchy is discouraging. Anarchy brings anger. One author puts it well. Scripture is clear with the use of the conjunction but in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, that the most obvious way to frustrate your child is by abdicating your responsibility to consistently discipline and instruct your child. Just abdicate your responsibility, and the chaos in the home will create this anger and this broken heart in children. So don't be lenient and permissive. Don't be a no-show dad. But on the other hand, if there's no tenderness in the expression of love, the rules and expectations can become oppressive, too heavy, and can provoke the child to anger because he can't meet his parents' expectations. So if you're a heavy-handed father who is tempted to be overly strict, you need to know that you're provoking your child to anger by smothering them with excessive rules and unrealistic expectations that they can never fulfill. So look, the goal is, parents, is don't be so lenient that you rob your children of the spiritual and physical protection which reasonable parental rules, order, and structure provides. But on the other hand, don't be so legalistic that you smother your children and rob them of the joy of following the Lord. And that's kind of my main goal in this message, is to urge you to pursue a balanced approach to parenting, to apply biblical principles in a wise and balanced way, to avoid being either too strict or too permissive, too legalistic or too lenient. And that balance is kind of hard to keep and to maintain. But I want to encourage you that though it's not easy, it is possible because God has given you everything you need for life and godliness, and that includes your parental role. You have the Word of God to instruct you. You have the Spirit of God to guide you, and you have the family of God to advise and support you. So take heart, because in between the unbiblical extremes of legalism and leniency is a great deal of Christian freedom. Parenting is not like walking on a tightrope. It's not like the slightest misstep is going to ruin your kids forever. It's not like walking a tightrope. Rather, it's more like a multi-lane highway that gives you a lot of freedom to choose your lane, to change lanes as changing circumstances require, and to speed up or slow down based on the flow of traffic in your life. God has put you behind the wheel, and you need to steer. And he's given you a lot of freedom with which to steer, but within certain boundaries. It's like being on a highway, right? If you cross the center guardrail into oncoming traffic, it's going to be a disaster. Or if you veer off the other boundary on the right side and run off the road, there's going to be a horrific crash as well. But in between those two boundary lines is a lot of freedom to choose. Multiple lanes. So if you're staying within the boundaries of clear biblical commands by neither adding to them or subtracting from them, if you're praying for your kids and paying attention to dangers on the road ahead of you, if you are diligently and intentionally applying biblical wisdom principles, and if you're paying adequate attention to the warnings which come from the cars in front of you, right? Those families that have gone in front of you, older families and families that have traveled this road before. If you pay adequate attention to the brake lights where they see danger and kind of slow down, or turn signals to say, hey, you know, you need to merge here because there's a danger in the road. As long as you're paying adequate attention, you have a lot of freedom. You have a tremendous amount of freedom in Christ to lead your family as you see fit and as the Holy Spirit gives you wisdom. So at Calvary, you're going to hear us unapologetically preach biblical commands. You're going to hear us teach biblical wisdom principles. And you're going to hear us share ideas and suggestions from the experience of different families. But what you are not going to see or hear us doing is us pushing a specific or particular parenting system or style. On parenting issues, we don't want group conformity. We want godly convictions. We don't want group conformity. We want godly convictions because we believe in the priesthood of all believers. We believe that God has given a great deal of Christian freedom to parents to decide what is best for their own families and their own children. Children are unique. They have special and unique needs. And so God has given parents the wheel to steer according to the needs of their family and their children. And it is not a one-size-fits-all thing. You have freedom, but of course, with great freedom comes great responsibility. You have to take responsibility for making wise and balanced and godly and loving choices for your kids. It's a vital part of your responsibility as a parent to make these choices, and you need to maintain that balance, right, between being too legalistic on the one hand or too lenient on the other. So that's the first practical principle. The second one is based on that second phrase in verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. And the second principle to apply here is this: what God requires, you must require. You need to bring them up in the discipline of the Lord, the discipline which comes from the Lord, and it comes from him through you to the child. So last week we talked about the emphasis that word discipline places on training your children, and that the biblical model for training includes both rewards and punishments. We see that clearly throughout the scriptures. We talked last week how God would say, I set before you life and death, blessings and the curse, right? Reward and punishment. Now, some people are kind of uncomfortable with this idea of the discipline of the Lord, of disciplining children. They're just uncomfortable with discipline in general. They're uncomfortable with the idea of authority in general. They feel it's too authoritarian, too heavy-handed. But they fail to realize that parental authority, when lovingly and properly exercised, is an incredible gift which God gives to children for their good, and he gives it through their parents. He gives it for the good and well-being of children. Like he said in the Old Testament, he says, the commands which I am commanding you today are for your good, to keep you safe, to give you blessing, so that it may go well with you and that you may live long on the earth, as verse 3 says. Authority is not negative. Authority is a blessing. Legitimate authority is that which is delegated by God to someone. And God delegates different kinds of authority to different people. He delegates governmental authority. He delegates church authority. And he delegates family authority, parental authority. He has delegated this authority to parents. And what comes from God is something that is good. Now, humans can twist it. Humans can misuse it, but authority itself is a good gift given by God for the protection of children. Verse 3 says, so that it may go well with them and that they may live long on the earth. And since God, in our passage, is very clear, God requires of children obedience in their actions and honor in their attitudes. Right? Obedience in their actions and honor in their attitudes. Since God requires that of children, parents who have a stewardship given by God for these children must require what God requires. What God requires, you must require. You can and you must enforce what God requires of children. Boyce explains why this is so important. He says, to teach the child to obey the parent is to teach the child to obey God. To allow the child to defy and disobey the parent is to teach the child to defy and disobey God with all of the obvious consequences. Howard Hayner concurs. He says, a child's honor and obedience to the parents is the first important step in learning to honor and obey God. If a child dishonors and disobeys the parent, he or she will most likely have the same attitude toward God. In other words, the child's attitude towards the authorities he can see is a reflection of his attitude towards the authority he can't see, which is God. So moms and dads, for the good of your child, for the spiritual and physical good of your child, you must exercise the authority that God has given you. You must require what he requires. And the scriptures are very, very clear that God has given to parents a specific mechanism of exercising authority with their children. That is spanking. I want you to listen as I read to you Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. And I want you to notice the parallel between God's discipline and parental discipline given in this passage, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Right? Notice the direct parallel between the Father's discipline, the Heavenly Father's discipline, and the earthly Father's discipline. And both are said to be done for our good and because of the Father's love. And verse 11 says that discipline seems sorrowful, not joyful at the time it's administered, but afterwards it yields, its fruit is the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And this, by the way, goes directly against the kind of anti-spanking propaganda that is so prevalent in our day and age. I'm very acutely aware that there's a lot of anti-spanking propaganda out there. They claim that spanking produces violence and a host of psychological ailments. But I want to give you quickly four reasons you shouldn't fall for the spanking is bad propaganda. Don't fall for this propaganda. First, and most importantly, the premise that spanking is bad is in direct contradiction to Hebrews 12:11 and to many other scriptures. Hebrews 12:11 says that discipline yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And the world says, no, 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 it yields violence and psychological problems. They're directly contradicting the word of God. So who knows better? Who are you going to trust, God or these propagandists? Secondly, their so-called studies are flawed because they include criminal abuse and the disciplinary excesses of non-Christians in the statistics, and then use those inclusions to conclude that all spanking is harmful. Let me give you a parallel. Suppose someone was doing a study on whether playing sports is harmful to a child, whether the long-term effects of sports is harmful to the child. And in their statistics, they include statistics where baseball bats are used as weapons in crimes. And then they use those examples to say all sports have bad negative effects. It's a massive category error. They're including things that are not biblical discipline along with things that are biblical discipline, and then using the bad examples to disparage that which parents for hundreds of generations have used effectively and lovingly with their children. Third problem with this propaganda is there is obvious evidence that as the practice of spanking decreases in our country, violence and psychological problems are increasing, not decreasing. Their premise says spanking causes violence and psychological problems, so you should stop spanking. So now millions of people have stopped spanking, and what do we see? As spanking decreases, violence and psychological problems increase. Exactly the opposite of what they claim. Just think about it. You know this. In your great-grandparents' generation, almost all families spanked. In this generation now, it's the minority. So you tell me, which generation has the biggest problem with violence and psychological problems? Which generation has now become dependent on powerful, mind-controlling psychotropic drugs to control their children's behaviors? We're not going to give them three swats on the bottom. We're going to inject them with powerful, mind-altering drugs. That's so much more merciful. These studies cherry-pick, manipulate, and twist data to scare parents into rejecting the collective wisdom of literally hundreds of previous generations of parents all over the world, and to replace it with unproven and unbiblical theories developed by far-left secularists, humanists, and liberals with an agenda. Fourth, these studies never tell you that parents who abandon God's design for physical discipline always replace it with something, and that something is usually psychological punishments. They swap physical punishments for psychological punishments. So yes, these progressive parents would never spank their kids. They would never give a swat on the bottom. But what do we see them doing when their kids get out of control? And when bribing the child no longer works? They either let the child get completely out of control, leading to that child harming himself or others, or they use psychological attacks, yelling, screaming, name-calling, manipulation, isolation, nagging, and belittling the child in order to browbeat the child psychologically into conforming. So you tell me, which do you think has the more harmful long-term effects? 30 seconds of a stinging bottom, or dealing with 30 years of fallout from psychological abuse? These progressives think they're so noble in swapping out psychological punishment for physical punishment, but they're abandoning not only the collective wisdom of hundreds of generations, but they are rejecting the counsel of God himself. Swapping psychological punishments for physical punishments is not merciful nor progressive. It is cruel and repressive. God, who loves children and who knows what is best for them, he has weighed in on this issue, and here's what he says about it. He says, "He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." Proverbs 13:24. Withholding the rod is hatred towards the child, because the parent who withholds the rod is teaching the child that it is okay to disregard authority. And remember what we talked about in verses 1 through 3. There's two requirements, two reasons, and then two rewards. If you fail to discipline your child, you're telling them it's okay to disregard the two things God requires, to disregard the two reasons he requires them. And in doing so, you cause your child to forfeit the two rewards that God gives to children who obey and honor their parents. If a parent does not discipline their child, things will not go well for that child, and it may even result in them not living long on the earth. How many parents, through being so overly permissive and never disciplining their children, sat idly by while drugs, alcohol, gangs, and everything else swept their children away down a road that ends in destruction, physically and spiritually? The two requirements, the two reasons, and the two rewards given to children in verse 1 through 3 should remind parents of their responsibility to require what God requires. When you spank your child in love, you're teaching them that sin brings consequences. You're teaching them to respect authority. And you're teaching them to respect God's authority by respecting the authority which God has delegated to you. Now, I said I was going to get really practical, so I'm going to spend just a few minutes giving you a few guidelines regarding spanking. We, the church, kind of didn't used to have to do this because this was kind of universally known in practice, but I think in our day it's important to just kind of periodically mention these, especially for those of you who may not have had a biblical parenting class. Here's some guidelines. First, spank for disobedient actions and dishonoring attitudes, not for mistakes or childishness, right? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, that's their actions, and honor your father and mother, that's their attitudes. You should spank for disobedient actions and dishonoring attitudes, not for mistakes or mere childishness. If adequate warnings are not heeded, you should spank for defiance and disrespect, but you should not spank for things like spilling the milk, being childish, or just failing to perform a certain task. If you don't spank for disobedience and dishonor, you're robbing your child of the quality and quantity of life blessings in verse 3. But if you spank for mistakes, immaturity, or mere childishness, you're violating the prohibition against provoking your children to anger in verse 4. So spank for disobedience and dishonoring, right? Defiance and disrespect, not for mistakes or childishness. Second, spank only after you have biblically, rationally, and calmly considered and explained the offense and the necessary punishment to the child, right? You should never spank without knowing exactly what measure of punishment you are giving. You should never spank if your emotions and your actions are not fully under the control of the Holy Spirit. Never spank in anger, and never spank without first explaining to the child why they are being punished. Because if you don't explain to them, they won't make the connection between what they've sown and what they're reaping. Third, you need to spank in the right place, in the right way, and in the right amount. Spanking should sting, but they should never hurt the child. And by the way, contrary to the urban myth that spankings are illegal, American laws have consistently upheld that spankings are perfectly legal as long as they do not inflict lasting bodily harm on the child. And the church, by the way, has always condemned two kinds of misuse of the rod. First, hating your child by sparing the rod, but also misusing or overusing the rod. The church has always condemned both failure to discipline and excessive discipline. Spanking must be administered to the right place, in the right way, and in the right amount. Fourth, after you administer discipline, you should hold your child, affirm your love for them, that your love remains unchanged by the offense. Pray with them and talk with them about what they need to do differently in the future. Use those teachable moments. And fifth, as the child nears physical maturity, spanking should be gradually phased out and replaced with other types of natural consequences. So we've seen kind of now two practical principles drawn from our 3 points from last week. Number one, strive for balance and avoid being either too legalistic or too lenient. Secondly, what God requires, you must require. We need to train them. We need to discipline them in the Lord. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and then the instruction of the Lord. Next week, we'll cover the third one, which is a focus on discipleship of the heart. A focus on discipleship of the heart. How are you doing with your balance? Are you too legalistic or too lenient? Are you tenderly, lovingly, and under the control of the Holy Spirit, disciplining your children? Are you using the authority that you've been given by God to lovingly and yet firmly teach your kids right from wrong? Let's pray. Lord, we pray for wisdom and help. Lord, each of us as parents, we long to have that biblical balance. Thank you for the Christian freedom that you've given us, Lord, to make choices which are best for our families. Thank you for the commandments that you give, which warn us away from that which would be sinful for us to do as parents. Thank you for principles of wisdom that guide us, and thank you for the family of God that can advise us and support us. Lord, I pray that we would be godly parents who lovingly, tenderly and firmly and in a holy and godly way raise up our children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. For your glory we pray, in your name, amen.